Good morning. As a society, our beliefs about religion are clearly shifting. According to Pew Research, only about 4 in 10 Americans now say religion is very important. That number was 53% in 2014, it was 56% in 2007. And when you dig a little bit deeper, the trend becomes even clearer. In 2022, Gallup reported that only 20% of Americans say that the Bible is the literal word of God. Meanwhile, 29% said that they felt it was nothing more than a collection of fables and legends, history, moral teachings, all written down by man. At least 49% in the middle. Somewhere in the middle, saying that the Bible is inspired, but not literal. Yet here's what I find fascinating. Pew also reports that 79% of Americans believe that there is something spiritual out there beyond the natural world. So, in other words, belief in something spiritual remains very high. But confidence in defined, I guess we could say authoritative, binding truth is declining. So we're not becoming less spiritual. What we're becoming as a people is less anchored. The issue is not whether or not we believe that there is something beyond ourselves. The issue is whether belief is shaped by revelation from something beyond ourselves, or merely by our own preferences. Many Americans today describe themselves as spiritual, deeply personal spiritually, but not religious in a doctrinal or in an institutional way, which leads to a popular sentiment. Doctrine doesn't matter. But here's the problem. If doctrine doesn't matter, why does the New Testament speak about it so often? Why are there repeated warnings about false teaching? Why are believers urged to guard what they have received? Why does Scripture distinguish between truth and error at all if it doesn't matter? At some point, we have to ask the honest question. Does doctrine matter? And if it does, what doctrine? Jay read some beautiful words for those who didn't hear. Join me again back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look again at verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. When you listen to those words, those are not casual words. Those are solemn words. As you read on, Paul is going to explain he's towards the end of his life, an older gentleman, and now Timothy is introduced, and he's much younger, and he's feeling pressure from false teachers, from cultural influence that's around him, and spiritual compromise, and Paul doesn't tell him, look, just adjust your message to what they want to hear. What Paul says is, preach the word. And then he adds in verse 3, preach sound doctrine. Most people are uncomfortable with the word doctrine. I don't know why. I guess it just sounds kind of rough and tough, rigid, technical. But the apostle who preached Jesus more passionately than I guess you could say anyone insisted on sound doctrine. That means doctrine not going to be the enemy of your faith. It must instead be the framework that protects it and clarifies faith. And to understand that, I think we need to understand how Scripture unfolds to us. I mean, we know about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They teach us about the record of Jesus' life, about his death, about the resurrection. For example, John tells us that these Gospels were written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we might have life in his name. So the Gospels help us find faith. Paul summarizes the whole gospel message over in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter when he says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the summation of the Gospels. That's the heart of redemption. But here's the next question. Once we believe that message that Jesus was the Christ and he died for us, what then? How does one respond to it? How does the church come into being? How are believers instructed to live together? What defines our worship and our fellowship, our perseverance, our hope? So the Gospels, they show us the foundation, but they don't develop the covenant life after the resurrection. Jesus ministered under the old law, but the new covenant is going to be inaugurated after his death, and the church would be established after his ascension. So when Paul says, preach the word, what do you think he's talking about? I don't think he's speaking narrowly. I think he is speaking of the full revelation of God. Rightly understood, rightly aligned, rightly applied. Doctrine then is not just cold theology. It is a teaching that explains how we ought to finish the work of Jesus Christ, how it's to be lived out in real life. The sound doctrine anchors your faith. The sound doctrine establishes the church. Sound doctrine keeps believers from drifting. If you can visualize faith as fire, then doctrine is the fireplace in which the fire is at. You take the fire out of the fireplace and it's going to burn your whole house down. But if you can contain that fire, it gives warmth and light and comfort. Doctrine doesn't extinguish the fire of faith. It channels it. So the question, I think, is not whether we like doctrine or not. I think the question is whether or not we receive the word in its fullness. Not selectively, not sentimentally, not what we think, but faithfully. So that brings us to the next essential principle. We need to learn how to handle the word correctly. Paul continued talking to Timothy. If you're still in 2 Timothy, look over in chapter 2, verse 15. he gives Timothy another instruction. And I think that instruction helps us answer the question, what doctrine? He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was caught by that phrase, rightly dividing. That's an interesting phrase. It carries the idea of cutting straight, of guiding accurately, of handling properly. It means approaching Scripture with care so you understand the design of how God has delivered it to us and what its purpose is. God's revelation didn't come to us all at once. It unfolded, I guess you could say, progressively. It continues in Scripture, one thought after another, and slowly grows. And I think one way we can help understand that is the illustration that you have on your bulletin that is above my head. In Paul's day, a chariot had to run straight. If the wheels were misaligned, you can imagine on those roads what a bumpy ride that would be, tossed to and fro within the chariot, constantly having to compensate of which direction you're going. So alignment matters, just as it matters on your automobile out here in the parking lot. And that's what Paul is urging Timothy to maintain, alignment in handling the Word of God. So if we fail to rightly divide Scripture, then we fail to understand where certain teachings belong in the unfolding plan of God. And we create misalignment, if you want. So what does alignment look like? Well, it begins with understanding that God's revelation was progressive. Scripture is all united, but it's not flat. There's continuality, but there's development after development. So we go back to the beginning, to the Old Testament. Scripture tells us that the Old Testament is a shadow, that it is pointing to something that is greater, that is to come. It's going to reveal God's holiness. It's going to tell us what sin is and expose it. It's going to create anticipation for us. And then John the Baptist comes along right at the end of the Old Testament, right at the beginning of the New Testament. And he stands at the edge of two errors, announcing that the kingdom is at hand. Then came Christ, born under the old law, fulfilling it perfectly in his life, completing it in his death. Cross is not merely a tragic event. It was the turning point of the covenant history of God. There the Old Testament, Old Covenant will be fulfilled and a new covenant will begin, inaugurated through the blood of Jesus. But the proclamation and the explanation of that new covenant didn't come in Jesus' life. It came after the death of Christ, after his resurrection and ascension. At Pentecost it says that the Spirit filled the apostles just as Jesus had promised, and it guided them into all truth. So from that moment on, they did more than just retell the story about the life and death and resurrection of Christ. They explained it and what its meaning was to people after Christ had ascended. They defined life, provided the structure of the church. So if you want to look at a key scripture, it's found over in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 42. It says that the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Note the pattern. There had been a proclamation of the gospel. There had been a conviction of heart. There had been a response of faith. And now, there's the need for sustained teaching. Rightly dividing the word means that we understand that we live in a different covenant. A covenant, an error, if you will, a fulfillment, We're not going to return to the shadow of the Old Testament because substance has now come. We don't have to see the shadow. We see the real thing. And we allow apostolic teaching to interpret Christ's work and shape our obedience as we go forward. When law, promise, fulfillment, apostolic instruction are aligned, then the message runs straight, just as a properly aligned chariot does. Grace and obedience are not rivals. Faith and doctrine do not compete. They move in harmony. Alignment produces stability. That's why doctrine matters. Not as a technical exercise to know a bunch of stuff, but as a faithful handling of the word of truth. Why does doctrine matter in real life? Think about it. What happens when doctrine is minimized? Well, first, the words that we read that Paul's telling Timothy begin to happen. We see it in the world in which we live. If doctrine becomes secondary, then truth becomes, negotiable. And truth, when it becomes negotiable, then authority quietly shifts. No longer is it God telling me what to do. I do what I think I want to do. Shifts from God's voice to our own voice. And that shift may be subtle, but over time, it changes everything. We move from what God has revealed to what is my preference. Faith built on preference can't withstand or endure the pressures. Paul warned Timothy of what? He said, there will be a time that will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. That wasn't a comment, I think, about intellectual curiosity. I think it was a comment about there will be a time in which the morals of society will change. And they're not going to want to hear what God has to say. And so they're going to pick teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. And truth slowly gives way to comfort. Secondly, unity becomes fragile when doctrine fades. True unity is not built on our shared emotions. True unity in the church is built upon truth. The early church was not united merely because they felt inspired. They were united because they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Thirdly, discipleship becomes shallow without teaching. It's interesting. We could go over to the book of Hebrews and we see something. There's an occasion in which the writer of Hebrews says, here you are, a bunch of Christians who have been Christians for a long period of time. You should be eating the meat of the doctrine of Christ. And instead, you're just filling yourselves with milk. You haven't grown, is what he's saying. Without doctrine, believers remain spiritually immature. Yet, we have to handle doctrine carefully. We can't let it build us up in pride. Can't let it harden our hearts. We have to have deep gratitude for what the apostles have given us. Doctrine is not the enemy of grace. It's the explanation of grace. Some people imagine tension between relationship and doctrine, but every meaningful relationship has an understanding and commitment tied to it. If you're married, you have vows. If you're a citizen of the United States, you have rules. Covenant means contract. You're in a new contract with God. And yes, there are things of which that contract asks us that we ought to do. So when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he wasn't diminishing love, he was defining it. The apostles didn't invent obligations that we ought to follow in order to burden us. They were merely clarifying how God intended that we should live. So they taught things like faith and repentance and confession and baptism and worship and generosity and perseverance and holiness and hope. Not meritorious works by which we can earn our way to heaven, but they are responses of our trust to our Savior, an expression of our love. Grace initiates, faith responds, obedience expresses that love. If we're aligned, like the wheels on that chariot behind me, on a well-built chariot, then the journey is steady. It's easy for us to go. And grace doesn't compete with doctrine. Faith doesn't compete with obedience. That's why Paul told Timothy that he shouldn't shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. Don't just preach the cross without preaching the new covenant. He didn't preach forgiveness alone. He preached forgiveness, and that ought to lead us to transformation and a change. He didn't preach Christ fully, crucified, risen, reigning, without teaching people how they ought to live after Christ left. So we return to the original question, what doctrine? The doctrine that honors the covenant that Christ established. The doctrine that was delivered by Spirit-guided apostles. The doctrine that calls for faith and repentance and obedience to what we're asked to do. The doctrine that builds the church. The doctrine that keeps the wheels aligned in our life. So let us preach Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. And let us preach his will, revealed through those that he appointed to speak in his name. Not doctrine for argument's sake, not doctrine for pride, not doctrine for alignment, but doctrine that steadies a believer, a doctrine that strengthens the church, that glorifies Christ. So this morning I ask you, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, resurrected and ascended, if you believe that he gave the apostles the doctrine that he wanted us to come to know, and there's no better day than today to obey that doctrine. Come through faith, repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be immersed. Let's arrange to do that. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.